I want you to know that you are one of the most gracious, generous groups I get to be with. So I just thank you. Every time I come, I feel like I'm everybody's best friend. And I love that. You're so inclusive and generous with me. And thank you so much. I love that. I agree with Geraldine that, well, I guess first of all, that it did make me pause and wonder whether I knew Kirky or not, because I know her as a no-bake, no-cook person as well. So I'm thinking, what? And but I was going to say that I agree with Geraldine mostly with the fact that these chapters were so rich. And I hope I do justice by them, because what great truths to have in our hearts. I want to begin by just telling you a little bit about a prayer that I prayed. Oh, maybe it was 3 or 4 years ago. And as Kirky or Geraldine mentioned, I am in charge of the prayer and healing ministries at Covenant Presbyterian Church. And my group that prays for healing decided that we would ask God to show His glory. That's what we wanted. We wanted God to show up in all of the splendor that we knew Him to be. And in our minds, you know, we were thinking about miraculous healings of people, you know, throwing down their crutches and running out the door and, you know, all the dramatic things that we think about. But we just kept praying, and we had the whole group praying to see what would happen. And it was about a year later, I thought, okay, Lord, what have I seen You do? And over this last year, where have I seen Your glory? And it was the most amazing year for me personally because of the way that I experienced Him. It happened there are three incidences I want to just share with you. One of them was that I had the privilege of climbing Pike's Peak with my brother, my younger brother. And it was in the middle of the summer, and as you know, the clouds come in on the peak at about 3 o'clock-ish. Well, we weren't too swift in getting up. And so we got caught halfway between the tree line and the top of the mountain. And when a storm started coming in, and you know how dangerous that can be, so I'll just tell you right off the bat that there was no lightning, so it's not a lightning story. But we were caught in a bubble, I want to call it, where we were neither underneath the clouds nor above the clouds. And inside was where we were was a pocket. We were on the ledge of the path of the trail, and we were in this pocket of clouds, and it was like having a light show, not in terms of lightning, but I should call it a cloud show. And I have never seen anything like that, because it was just majestic. It was magnificent, and the way the currents would swirl the clouds, I felt like I was in an amphitheater watching God at work. It was the most amazing thing that I have seen in creation at that particular time. Well, that was the summer, and continuing on in that summer, my family and I decided that we would get a houseboat on Lake Powell, and maybe some of you guys have done that. That's a lot of fun. As you know, a lot of the things that people do on houseboats is that they sleep out under the stars on the top deck, and so my kids and I got up there. And Lake Powell's in the middle of nowhere, basically, so that it's not close to any of the cities, any kind of reflection that could come from a city or a town. And so we just laid there underneath the stars. And there was a depth and brilliance there that I had never had the opportunity to see before. And I love to camp. I've camped all my life. But this was extremely unique in the fact that the universe just seemed to have layers upon layers upon layers. And I just marveled at it. I guess this all happened in the summer now that I'm thinking about it, because I went to a conference. My third incident is I went to a conference in Chicago led by a woman by the name of Leanne Payne, and she does a lot of healing seminars. And there was about 500 of us at this conference. And we were in the amphitheater that we met at, and we started each session out with praise. And this was probably the third or fourth day out of a 5-day seminar. And all of us were sitting there praising the Lord as the best way that we knew how. I had my eyes closed and my hands were raised. And all of a sudden, I don't know how to describe it exactly, but I felt that the Lord opened up to me a whole nother dimension. It was as though I wasn't standing any place, but that the expanse of the universe dropped out from under me and was all around me, and I was perfectly safe. But I got this incredible inward vision of how immense our God is, how majestic He is. And it really, good timing. That was perfect timing. Thank you, Jackie. And there was light. Oh, that's priceless. But I had a sense of the majesty of God and the splendor. And that's all that happened. I didn't see any other vision. I didn't see Jesus standing in front of me or anything. I'm just a normal person. And but I just felt swept up into a place that was bigger than I am. And it was just, as I looked back on that year, I thought, I think I had in mind what God's glory looked like. But God had a whole nother idea of what He wanted to show me. And so when we pray, show me Your glory, no telling what we're going to come up with. Scripture points to our God who is very expansive. And I want to use that word a little bit this morning. He's expansive in His ways and in who He is. And I don't believe that we have any wonderful category for this. And neither did Paul. He writes in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. And I think this is familiar to you. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, and all of us are the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I picture it like a little kid who has a big box under the Christmas tree, and it's so big that he or she can't get his arms around that big box. It's just too big to pick up. I feel like that's what Paul is trying to say. God's love is so deep and so wide and so expansive that we can't pick it up very easily. When he says, when the psalmist says, magnify the Lord, I don't think that it means that we are to magnify God because He is small and He needs somebody like us to make Him bigger. I think what the psalmist is getting at is that in the course of our lives, we make our God too small, and that we want to remember and reflect and meditate on how big He is. I don't know if you've noticed this in yourself or not, but ask yourself this, you know. Whatever you and I dwell on in our lives is what gets bigger. I've just raised and am still raising three teenagers. And I remember in middle school, you know, when they'd get that pimple on their nose or on their cheek. I mean, that's all they thought about for days until that pimple went away. And that pimple was pretty small, but to them it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And everybody was looking at it, and oh, they were so embarrassed. And I think that's a little micro story about what it is when we dwell on our problems, our situation, the details of our lives. They get bigger. But when we dwell on the Lord, our problems get smaller. So the scripture calls us to look up at God's creation, to look up at the universe, to look up at the clouds, to look up at the mountains, to magnify the Lord, to dwell on His greatness, to spend time soaking in who He is. And when Stormy O'Martian wrote these three chapters, I think, or even I should say the whole book, she's been magnifying the Lord. She's been trying to define for us a whole universe of who God is. And it's really what she's done is beautiful, but it's very hard to do because there's no way that one book can capture all of God that God is. So what she has done from my perspective, is she has grabbed a few stars out of the universe and said, let's talk about this star. And let's talk about that star. And so she's put together a constellation of truths that we can put handles on that will help us to pick up that big box that we can't get our arms around. So why don't we stop now and pray just for a minute for God to speak into our hearts. Lord, we want to thank you for being with us here as we meditate on what these chapters are about. Thank you that you are with us in our hearts and around our tables and in this big room. Lord, thank you for that you have a purpose for our being here, that it's not by chance that we walk through this door, but that you've given us the ability to walk through the door, that you've cleared the time away, that you've prepared our hearts to hear your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter into your word, that you would sift my words so that what is, remains for each of these women is your word in their hearts. And may you redeem anything that I may say, Lord, that is not of you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I think despite all of our differences, and if you look around the room, we're all different sizes, different ages, different family backgrounds, different education, different ages kids. Some of us may not have kids. We have a lot of differences in between all of us. But I believe that Stormy has picked three truths for us today that unite every single one of us. And the first essential need is that we have the need to belong. And I don't know how you ask this question in your life, but every once in a while, or at least when you were a teenager, somewhere along in your life, I believe you've asked something like, does anybody care about me? Does anybody care about the situation I am in? Does anybody see me? I think we also have another need, and that is a need to be significant. In the whole expanse of this universe that we've just talked about, where do we fit? Do we have any significance? Will anybody know if I don't show up? And we have a need for hope. We need to know, Lord, is there any reason that I really ought to get up this morning? I've been hammering away at the same old problem or the same situation. Is there any hope? What can I expect in today's schedule? And I think Stormy has answered these questions for us with these three chapters. So before we go any further, why don't we just pause for just like 10 seconds and think, if you will, about your particular circumstances, your particular place where God has placed you. You might think of your home or a job or a volunteer position that you hold. Or maybe you're home alone a lot and there's not much in your life to fill it up except for prayer or writing letters or notes. I want you to just to think for a minute what kind of situation you're in. We'll get back to that. The first star that Stormy picks out is that God is with us. And she, I think, answers the question about belonging to someone. Who do we belong to? Because we hunger, I believe, in the hearts of hearts for intimacy. When I was in high school, I found this poem about friendship. And it captures, I think, the longing that each one of us has. I didn't write it, by the way. It's too beautiful for that. It says, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person. Having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chafe and grain together. Certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that a lovely picture of friendship and kindness and the kind of intimacy that we long for? We also fear intimacy. If I were to say to you, okay, I want you to gather around your tables and we're going to share the deepest secrets of our souls, you'd probably all be going, great, that sounds great. And then you'd get around in your circles and you'd go, you go first. Not me. I'm not going first on this one. There's a German philosopher named Schopenhauer. And this isn't a very pretty picture, but he likens us to porcupines. Porcupines, I should say. And this is a quote from him. I'm not quite this pessimistic, but he says, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills." Now, that's not my experience every time I get close to someone, but we know what he's talking about, that we can hurt one another even as we attempt to help each other. And why do we fear? I think it's because it's all we have. Who we are is all we have. And if it's not received very well, then I don't have anything else to show you. I mean, if I show you my deepest, darkest heart and you don't receive that, what do I have left? What do I have left? But is God like a porcupine? Does he have quills, and does he hurt when we try to get close to him? Maybe the question for us this morning is not so much that we don't know God is with us, but how is he with us? Who is this God of ours? What would it do if we realized that he is with us and we decided to move closer to him? To contrast this a little further, I'd like for us to pause and think about one of our American icons, the cowboy. The cowboy and the shepherd, which is our image of Jesus in the scripture, have a lot alike. They sleep under the stars. They spend a lot of time by themselves. They're sort of countrified, and by that I mean they live out in the elements, and you know, they learn how to sleep on a rock and all sorts of things. And they're in charge of animals. So they have a lot alike. But Max Lucado tells us a little bit about the distinction in this. I love what he says here. He says the cowboy drives cows. The shepherd leads the sheep. The cowboy doesn't know or appreciate the cows. But the shepherd loves his sheep. The cowboy leads the cattle to slaughter. The shepherd leads the sheep to be shorn. A herd of cattle has a bunch of cowboys, a bunch of ranch hands, a bunch of cowhands. The flock has one shepherd. The cowboy wrestles and brands and herds and ropes, but the shepherd leads and guides and feeds and anoints. The cowboy knows the names of the trail hands. The shepherd knows the name of the sheep. The cowboy whoops and hollers at the cows. The shepherd calls each sheep by name. Fortunately, Jesus is not the good cowboy. He is the good shepherd, who knows his sheep by name, who lays down his life for them, who protects and provides and possesses his sheep. And Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to fear God, so that as he is with us, we can move closer to him. You know that his name means Emmanuel. God is with us. The scriptures tell us that he dwelt among us full of grace and truth. He promises that he will come and make he and his Father will come and make their home in us. He says, "Henceforth, I call you friends. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. I will send the counselor to you." Do you hear the tenderness? "Can a woman forget her sucking child? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So the question maybe for us this morning is, how well do we feel known? Do we feel that people, that our fears are known, that our feelings are known? When this truth that God is with us feels elusive, and I love the fact that Stormy brought that up, because it is true. I don't walk around feeling necessarily God's presence with me all the time. And when that feels elusive, or when it just feels like an intellectual thought, I guarantee you some of you have thought that when you did the chapter. Well, I kind of know that, you know? That's how I go through a lot of truth. Well, I kind of know that. But do I know it in my heart? When it feels elusive like that, stop and just praise him for that. Because when we praise, we invite him into our lives in a way that without praise we don't. And praise will tune us into his presence. And we have to push through our feelings. You know, I have a 17-year-old daughter. And do you remember how our emotions just went up and down? And they haven't changed much. Our emotions still go up and down. And we just learn early on that if we're going to make any progress anyway, we're going to have to push through those feelings. So push through the feelings. If you don't feel God's presence, that doesn't mean he's not there. Praise and let it come up. And it may take you a couple of days. It may take you a couple of weeks. It may take you longer. But continue to praise and allow that truth to penetrate your feelings. And then do something more action-oriented, such as spending time writing down your thoughts in a journal. Pour a cup of tea and just sit down at the table and pretend like he's your best friend across the table. Or take a walk and pour out your heart to him. The second star is our need for significance. And that's what Stormy talks about when she says God has a purpose for us. Now, if you were to ask the world what your significance is to the world would say, well, it depends. It depends on what you can do and what you can contribute. What do you have? I thought about maybe asking everybody to dump their contents of their purses out, where we could see our credit cards and our pictures of our grandkids and maybe a notepad with to-do lists. And that's kind of a picture, a pocketbook, so of who we are, including with how big it is or how small it is. And it's a reflection. The world says, well, it depends on, you know, how much intelligence do you have? Well, that depends on where you can serve. Or how much money do you have? What kind of talents do you have? What can you bring to the table? How fast can you work? The world answers that our significance depends upon you and I. Scripture teaches us without a shadow of a doubt that our significance has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. It's who God says that we are. It depends on God, who is constant and sure and true, and not on ourselves. And we are so significant to him that he has taken generations upon generations upon generations scheming in only a way that God can scheme to bring you into eternity so that he can spend that time with you. The minute that Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3 of Genesis, God began putting in motion a plan for our redemption, a plan to bring you and I, before we were even born, into his kingdom so that he can spend eternity with us. Is that not cool? Can you think of anything that could be more significant? That's how significant you are, that God stopped his plans in order to include us in it. So our significance is settled. You don't have to worry about it. You have a purpose. The question is, how can we enter in to what God wants us to do? Now that I'm significant, Lord, where do you want me? If it's not about proving myself, well, then I can just be free. I can be free to live into where I am. How do you want me to participate in your kingdom? How do you want me to participate in this plan? We are just like one little tile. Each one of us around this table is one little tile in this extremely magnificent mural, a mosaic. And each one of your tables is a mosaic. And then each one of these rooms is a mosaic. And then we move outward in sort of concentric circles. And this whole universe is a mosaic of God's handiwork. And each one of us, if you were to pluck us out, then the universe would be missing you. But if I were to say, well, what do you offer the universe? You may not know, because all we see is one little bitty bit. All we know is ourselves. We don't see the bigger picture. God has a purpose for his creation. It's to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. And he has plans for a new heaven and a new earth for us to be a part of. But we experience this world kind of chaotic, don't we? There are times when it just kind of feels like it spins out of control. So we forget that. We forget that there's a trajectory, that there's a movement and a motion. Who we are today, right where you're sitting, is exactly where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. I believe that. I believe that. He has placed you in this family, in this town, around your table, at this particular time in history, so that you can be that colorful tile in that mosaic. So part of what we need to do in order to find God's purpose for us is to live into who we are, to be ourselves. And that's pretty unique, because most of the time we're thinking we ought to be somebody different, or we ought to be doing something different. I have a friend that has two adult daughters, and we were talking about this over coffee on Friday, and we were just chuckling at things. And one of her daughters is married and lives in California, and she's getting pressure to raise her children in California, and she doesn't even have children yet, but she's been married a couple of years, and she's getting pressure from her in-laws. Whoops, did that hit a note? No, I don't know any of your lives, so you're all safe. And she is panicking. She's saying, I don't want to live in Southern California and live in the suburbs and raise children. That's not why, you know, that's not. And my husband and I, we've been thinking about going to Italy and raising kids there. And can I do that? And what if that's not, what if my call is to stay in Southern California? Her sister is, I just think these dear women are so much fun. She is saying, you know what she wants to do? She's an anthropologist, and she wants to go to Turkey. She wants to go to Istanbul and be a missionary, but sort of undercover. She wants to go as an anthropologist. And she is afraid to give her life to the Lord even more fully. She loves Jesus, but even more fully, because she has all these plans that she wants to do to spread Jesus around. But she's afraid that if she gives him her life totally, he will take that from her. Well, what her mom, their mom tried to explain to them is that God gave them unique desires so that they would fulfill their plans for the kingdom according to who they are. So if we could put it another way, God scans the universe at this time in history and he says, I need someone to send to Italy so to represent me. Now, who is that going to be? You know, he's not going to pick me. I don't want to go to Italy. He's going to pick this other dear woman and her husband. He needs someone to live in Turkey and to cross generationally and cross culturally to share how Jesus Christ is the answer. So he scans the world and he says, well, who do I have? Well, you know, he's not going to pick Geraldine. Geraldine's got her own place. Where are you, Geraldine? She's going to kill me. But Geraldine's got her own place here. He's going to pick somebody who he has given the desire to do that. So our greatest purpose is how we've been created. And so being who you are is exactly where God wants you to be. Ephesians says we are God's workmanship. And if you look at the Greek, it actually says poema, which is where we get the word poem. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works that are prepared for us in advance to do. So you're God's poem. So sing. Sing in who you are. So what kind of desires do you have in your heart? Maybe it's to spend time with your grandkids. Maybe it's to start a prayer ministry. Maybe it's to write notes to people. Maybe it's to work with teenagers. Maybe it's to work with a Moms in Touch. Maybe it's Salvation Army. Whatever God has given you in your heart is probably what your purpose is. Buechner says, our greatest place of service is where our longing and the world's greatest need intersect. Stormy goes into this chapter and talks a lot about that our purpose is to bring him glory and to join him forever. I couldn't agree more with her. I couldn't add to that. I think that if we are ourselves and we draw close to him, we can't help but enjoy him. And his glory can't help but well up inside of us. We can't help but draw people to him. And that was her second purpose, is that we would draw people to him in a Christ-like way. I think we do that by being ourselves and by knowing Him and by being willing to share. Now, He's going to take care of our impatience. He's going to take care of those edges that we have. He's going to take care of those. We don't need to worry about that. We just need to be before Him. Praise, when we praise, it inhabits us. It fills us up. And God transforms us by that. So in that situation that you thought of at the beginning of our time together this morning, that I asked you to take 10 seconds to think about, for what purpose do you believe that God is allowing those circumstances in your life? What is He trying to create in you, perhaps? What is He trying to form within your character? Who might He be wanting to draw near to you, draw near to Himself through you? How might this situation fit into His purposes? We may not know all the answers to that, but we can know that He does have a purpose in it, and that as we draw close to Him, we can't miss it. And as we praise Him, we are in His will, and we are about what He wants us to be about. The third star is the third chapter, and that has to do with redemption. The third star is that God redeems. He answers our need for hope. He answers our need for hope. I don't know about you, but have you noticed in our lives and in our newspaper and in our churches and in our neighborhoods, have you noticed that there's wreckage in our lives? Have you noticed that there's not, that you can look back or you can look around you and you just see wreckage? You see people making silly decisions or irresponsible decisions or desperate decisions. Not everybody is out to be unwise, but people are desperate. Maybe you were a part of that desperation in your younger years, and you have a past that feels like, I will never live that down. I can never serve God enough to take care of that particular action in my life. Maybe you have someone, a loved one in your life that has just fallen into some wreckage, and you think, what's going to be the future of this loved one? I had, and I may have shared this before, but this is the image that God is working with in my life, is that some people come into my office, and what they're describing to me is the 9/11 towers that were run into on 9/11, the Twin Towers in New York City. I had one person tell me that that's the way his life felt, and he was just sitting on rubble. Well, that's a very dramatic picture, and I'm not sure that each one of us this morning can say, oh, yeah, I know what that feels like, or, oh, yeah, I have felt that way. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But sometimes life feels like a pile of rubble, and we don't know what to do about that. The answer is redemption. And redemption is just the simple noun of the verb redeems. And the wonderful thing about this word to me is that it's past and it's present and it's future. A lot of times, well, let's just back up. How is it past? Redemption is a biblical word. And it means buying back from slavery. Buying back from some kind of indentured situation. So that's why we talk about redeeming green stamps or redeeming, you know, a loan. We're buying things back. We're purchasing them back. And Scripture tells us that we are enslaved to sin. Now, I use the single word, noun, not sins. That's different. We're enslaved to sin. There's something in our nature that just rebels and pushes against what is right. And we have to train ourselves to do what's right. That's what rules are about. But only God can redeem us from that nature. Rules can't do that. The law can't do that. I can get as many speeding tickets as I want, but it's not going to change my life in terms of of my heart for speed and hurrying around and running into things. Jesus can change. Jesus changes things. He can buy us back. And if you are a believer, you already know that. You know that on that cross, Jesus died for your sin. What we may not be in touch with all the time is that that redemption is still continuing. Every time we do something terrible, or we just do something wrong, or we just get desperate, or we just can't pull things together, we can ask God to redeem it. We can ask God to redeem the wreckage that we create and are creating and have created. And we also know that at the end of time, He is going to redeem us at the end of time. He's going to give us new bodies, praise the Lord. And we are going to be redeemed in the future, past, present, and future. Our wreckage can be collected and towed off by God the Father and redeemed by His Son. He is the ultimate recycler of the world, of the universe. Now, I'm going to confess to something here, and I don't want you to think worse of me for it. Does anybody watch Project Runway on TV? Thank you. You know, it's really... You know, I'll tell you why I like it, and then I'll tell you what it is. I love competition, and it's also creative. So anytime I can put those two things together, I love it, whether it's a cooking show or this happens to be a design show. And, you know, I am design challenged, but I like to see what's out there. So, you know, I watch this thing, and it just, I enjoy it. I enjoy a little bit of the drama. And what they do is they put a group of designers through challenges. And one of these challenges was literally to go into the recycling huge warehouse about this size. I don't know how big it was, but it was at least this big, if not bigger. And there were huge piles of all kinds of aluminum and paper and all kinds of things, plastic bottles. I mean, it was full of just garbage. It was clean, but it was just, you know, nothing to do but recycle it. And their challenge was to take that, and they had so many minutes, and they had to go ahead and get some garbage, get some recyclable material, and make something out of that you can wear. And that's what they did. Now you can kind of see why I kind of like it. But that's what they did. And you're listening to this program, it only lasts an hour. And you're thinking, what in tarnation are they going to be able to do? And sure enough, they come up with some pretty ridiculous things. But some of the things are, and you would never wear them. Oh my gosh, you wouldn't wear any of these things because they're too tight and they're too short. But it's just amazing what people's creativity. Well, where did that come from? That came from God. And that is a picture to me of what God does with our wreckage. There's nothing that God can't rescue in your life. There's no sin that He can't forgive. There's no evil that's so big that it's bigger and it's more expansive than His love for you. Remember going back to that universe? It's so expansive. There's no evil that's bigger than that. His love can comprehend all of it. He has all things at His fingertips. He can make anything happen. He created all things, and He's still creating. And praise is the way that we tap into these truths. Praise is the way that we get in touch with our freedom. If there's anybody here that's going, you know, I just don't know how to get free of my past. I don't know how to get free of what somebody, the way I've been victimized. I don't know how to get free from this depression. I don't know how to get free from my financial worries, and I put myself in debt, and what am I going to do with all this credit card business? If you don't know how to get free from the worry and from the bondage that those thoughts bring you, that's what praise can do for you. That's what praise can do for us. It's an activity that that redeems that thought in our hearts. It's like plugging in to a socket with power, just like you plug in your appliance. You're plugging into a truth that will bring you power. We can only see a small bit of history at one time, a small section of a mosaic. And so that's what we have to hold on to, is that we don't understand all the whys and all the hows of our lives. And we don't have to. Would you like to carry that? Would you like to carry the weight of all this on your shoulders? You don't have to. God does that for us. All we have to do is be responsible for our own color and our own tile. And let Him carry us. And that will create bigger, lighter hearts for ourselves. If we keep our eyes on circumstances and events, then like that pimple on our face, that's all we're gonna see. But we need to lift our eyes and praise Him. Lift our eyes so that we can be reminded of the great expanse, so that we can magnify God, not because He's so small, but because our hearts try to keep Him small. We raise our eyes to praise the artist and the creator that He is. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your truths, and thank You, Lord, for personally teaching me through this book. And thank You for the reminder that You really are with us and that we are not abandoned, whether we feel You or not. You are present, and that You are not the great cowboy. You are the tender shepherd, the good shepherd. Thank You, Lord, that You have created us with a purpose, and that purpose is to love You and to draw near to You and to trust You, and to praise You and to enjoy You. And in doing so, Lord, we live out our lives in such a way that we fulfill, we participate in Your kingdom in just the right dosage, in just the right way. And thank You, Lord, that we are not left with our wreckage. Thank You, Lord, that those things that have happened in the past do not have to drive us today. Thank You that we can live in freedom today because of what You did on the cross, and because You promise to recreate and recycle and do new things in our lives. Lord, we thank You. And may Your Spirit take these truths and plant them in our hearts. And may we be faithful to learn how to praise and bring You glory. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.